And all God's people said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Eric, bless us, would you?
Thank you so much for singing for us this morning.
Share to the Lord.
It's a delight to be here today, and I am grateful for this invitation to return to Southwestern. Some of the greatest lessons in life I learned here during the time of my illness and recovery. I'm so grateful to Dr. and Mrs. Patterson, not only for their ministry to me and my family and the opportunity then as we returned back to the States to spend a day here or two before we were able to get back down home and to get rest and recuperated. And for the staff, Dr. Brent Ray, Dr. Daniel Sechez, who was with me. My goodness, where we would not have been without Dr. Ray, who cared for me for two or three days and helped me translate the Portuguese until I could navigate the language, got me home out of Portugal. For the missionaries who were there, folks, they responded and cared for me. We are so grateful, the many prayers that were lifted up. And we're just honored to be back here. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned were here at this campus from individuals who took time to teach and to train and to love and to encourage and to prepare for the future. I pray that that is your experience, and I pray that that is what you too will come to realize and know in your own life. I invite you today to take your Bible with me and open it to John's Gospel in the 11th chapter. We're going to read the 25th verse. It is a familiar passage to you because it begins to tell the story of a man that is named Lazarus. It is there in the 25th verse that we find Jesus saying to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." We have to ask ourselves and answer a question that is vitally important, and that is, do we believe there is life after death? You're going to affirm that with me, I hope, if you believe that by saying amen. Would you do that? It is one of the most important questions in life that you will ever answer. Right now, many of you are thinking, I am young, I do not have to worry about death, but I would share with you, it is foolish for anyone to live a lifetime and not to begin to be contemplative about this issue of life and death. I do not know where God will place you one day in ministry. But I can tell you, students, that you will minister to people who have questions about life and about death, about life ever after. They'll have questions about loved ones and about families, and you'll minister in good times and in bad times. You'll walk with families in the middle of loss. I affirm and believe and share with you, I would affirm even greater today, the doctrine of the resurrection, because of the more than 1,000 families I have stood with at times in the loss of a loved one conducting a service, to see the hope that is in their life when they have lost a loved one, and when they come to realize the strength of God's presence in their heart and in their life. I remember having done a number of services over a period of time. Until one week, I had performed 4 services in a particular week, and one of the young men's service that I was doing was my age at that moment in the early days of ministry. It happened about 2:00 in the morning when I awakened, and I thought, you know, he is my age. Death is coming. I began to realize then at that hour the frailness of life and how quickly life can change. And certainly I can give a testimony to you of that after my experience in Portugal, but also of the goodness and the grace of God. Dr. Larry Holly is a leading physician in our area, founder of Setma Healthcare, that is recognized for its health giving. We were having lunch one day, and Dr. Holly shared with me the story of one of our beloved pastors in the Golden Triangle who had fell so critically ill. He said, I was standing with him, and as I was standing with him, life was easing out. Life was gone. I did everything medically that I knew to do, and then in the last moments, I stretched myself 3 times upon him and cried, Oh, Lord, deliver him. Yet he said God did not do that. And there was a sense of finality in that medical voice and training as I heard him say he was gone. But a tear in his eyes, he said, we shall see him again someday. An article by Dr. Jeff Long is an interesting read because it says medical science does not have the knowledge to deny the aspects of the resurrection. In fact, when we begin to examine the stories of those who have come to near-death experiences, we begin to find a great number of similarities that are there. And in those knowledges of similarities, we look at that and we have to come to the conclusion, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more. Jesus captures that sentiment here, not only in the demonstration with a man named Lazarus, but he does it in the teachings where he tells us that the immortality of our soul cannot be determined, but only through himself and through the knowledge of an empty tomb that we begin to discover. Think with me of this morning, first of all, about life after death. It must first begin when we understand life after life and what it means to be a twice-born believer. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter at what point of life you're at, every one of us, it is a one-to-one conclusion. There will come a moment of time that we will leave this world. We will step into the presence of a Lord and a Savior, and we will either be prepared or ready. We will be alive somewhere, if I understand Scripture. We'll either be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. It is interesting when we begin to study the Scripture and understand what the teachings of Jesus and the disciples was, that our soul is immortal. Folks, innately and instinctively, as humans, we begin to know that. I have visited with countless numbers of individuals and stood with them in intensive care and held their hands, and they would ask questions and have these experiences. I've prayed with them more than once. I have heard them look across the room and say, "Jesus, do you see him, Pastor?" And folks, I believe he's there. I believe we attend angels unaware. What about you? It is that instinctiveness that is within us that prepares us for a day. It is that which our Creator has made us that says to our heart and our soul that we ought to be prepared and we ought to be ready to meet our Father who is there. I'm reminded of a man in the Old Testament named Job who asked this question: if a man dies, shall he live again? What a great testimony. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. All of us need to be ready on this side for what's coming on the other side. Today, if you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, if you've never come to that moment to answer his call, just as he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he stands outside of your spiritual tomb and calls you from death to life. He desires that you be twice born. He desires that you be prepared and ready. As you journey out in these days, some of you already in ministry positions, let me share with you what you're going to discover in the life of the churches that are across this nation and across this world, especially in the churches that are part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Yes, we have confessionals, and yes, we have taught those confessionals and those doctrinal positions, but you will discover interesting doctrine across our churches when it comes to the regards of life and death. Because sometimes individuals' doctrines don't just simply grow out of their convictions. They're driven because of an emotional standpoint. Wherever you're at, if you're a pastor or if you're the minister of music, you're serving in the area of missions, you're serving in the area of student ministry, you're in the area of family ministry, you need to teach the Word and the foundation for life. You do not define yourself in a position. You do not define yourself through your gifts. We must understand that we should define ourselves through the Lord Jesus Christ and his call for our lives. Caution, caution, caution. Calvinism is destroying the Southern Baptist Convention at this hour. If you do not preach Jesus coming, and if you do not do an intentional evangelism, individuals will die as Lazarus died, and they will not be prepared for eternity. We must tell the good news concerning Jesus. We must teach the Word in the life of our churches. That's interesting here, because in an encounter here, Jesus will say that, and Mary will say, "Yes, Lord, I know that he's going to rise, my brother, in the end." And Jesus gently corrects her. "I am the resurrection and the life." Gently correct doctrinal error, but do it firmly with all love, all grace, all mercy and understanding. You don't know the pilgrimage where individuals have been. You don't know the experiences that they're having. Jesus has some sensitivity. He comes with compassion. The words of Jesus are spoken with sorrow, in a context of grief, in a context of loss, in a context of hurt, in a context of pain. He offers an eternal, everlasting hope to those individuals that are there. They don't know at this moment what's about to happen. Jesus is going to resurrect this man named Lazarus as a testimony of the power of God and the evidence of what it means to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Received a call from one of our funeral directors here a few months ago. He said, "Brother David, I need a favor." I said, "Tell me, Joel, what is it? I'll be glad to do whatever I can." He said, "Would you be free to do a funeral service for a leading family in our community, in our area?" And I said, "My goodness, Joel, they're not a part of my church, but I would be glad to do that if they need someone." He says, "They need someone. Would you do that?" And I said, "I will be glad to do it." I met them, visited with them. It was going to be a Saturday morning service. I went, met that family, talked with them, and we scheduled that service and planned that service. I moved then to do that service for that family and closed out that service. We got into the car. We began to drive away, and Joel was driving. Very unusual. He doesn't drive much anymore. He's more than 50 years as the funeral home owner and director there. And so usually when he does that, he wants to talk. And he says, "David, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure, ask me a question." He said, "What are they teaching at seminary now?" And I said, "Well, Joel, what do you mean?" He said, "Well," he said, "the pastor, when he was called to this church, told this family, 'It's my day off, and I don't work on my day off.'" And he said, "Is that what they're teaching?" "No, they're not." But students, we have to guard our heart. We have to do the work that Jesus would have us to do. Jesus had been teaching somewhere else when the knowledge came that this man was ill. But he comes. He cries. He weeps. He has compassion. He has sorrow. Teach the word. Train people. Love people. Minister to people. The doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. There is no salvation apart from the resurrection. If we begin to doubt the resurrection, we begin to undermine our Christology. When our Christology begins to be undermined, then we cheapen the death of our Savior Christ upon the cross. We need to have a high Christology, and we need to preach that Christ, He died for us, and the hope that we have that Christ Jesus is coming again. Dr. Billy Graham is quoted and has written a number of times, "If I were the enemy of Christendom and I was beginning to attack it and I desired to weaken it, I would attack it at this point. At the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would deny it, I would teach against it, I would undermine it, because if the resurrection falls, Christianity begins to fall." We reject the notion of reincarnation, and yet you will discover that there are those in the midst of your community who believe in reincarnation. We reject the notion that there is the annihilation at the end. We do not believe that life ends and we die and the Nike thing, just do it here because there's nothing ever. We believe there is a place that is everlasting. There's a place called heaven. There is no more hurt. There is no more pain. There is no more darkness. There is no more separation. We will enjoy the presence of God for eternity. But just as we believe that, we also need to believe in a place called hell, a place of eternal damnation, a place of eternal judgment, in a place where those who do not know Jesus will spend eternity separated from Him. We need to talk about the reality of death and challenge people to come to terms with mortality. The Bible does that in Genesis chapter 3. It will say, "From the dust we came, and to the dust we shall return." In Psalms 90, verse 10, it says, "For the strength of our life, we may reach 70 years, we may reach 80 years. if our strength sustains, and then death shall come. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time under the heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to... There's a season of preparation. We discover in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 that it is the writer Ezekiel who says to us, one who is sin is one who has died. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the apostle Paul says, through sin of one man, death has entered, and all have sinned. And then you'll discover in the book of the Revelation that the writer comes, John says, I saw a throne high and lifted up. It was there in that throne, a great white throne, and the dead in Christ were there before him. And those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life discovered a place God had prepared, God had purposed, and God had planned for them. But those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into a lake of fire. The greatest thing Lazarus ever did was put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what you and I do with Jesus determines our destiny, our eternal home. Our eternal security is wrapped up in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the atonement, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the hope. It is the strength of our life. The Bible says it is appointed for a man once to die, and then the judgment. Oh, God is a God of grace. Do you remember David in the loss of a precious son, a precious child? He is grieved. He has gone unshaved for several days. The servants begin to see his hurt and his pain. And in that hurt and their pain, they are concerned about him and about his walk and his pilgrimage. The child dies. David moves in, washes his hands, freshens. That beautiful psalm that he writes in Psalms 116 says, I know I shall see him again in the land of the living. God in his grace reaches down and draws back that drape between here and eternity. And David sees the place God has prepared. David is looking forward to the coming of a Savior. You and I are looking backwards to the cross, and we understand that Jesus died on that cross for us. Jesus shed his blood on that cross for you and for me. He is that one who stands and calls us to come, to trust, to obey, to believe, to cast our cares upon him, to experiencing his saving grace in our heart and in our life. This is a moment of Scripture that I would have loved to have been at, the resurrection of Lazarus. Folks, do you realize that 76% of Americans say they believe in a place called heaven? But the largest majority of that grouping have no knowledge of what it takes to get there. You're going to discover a phenomena in churches all across the nation and the world. Unchurched Christians. Their names on a roll somewhere. They've been baptized in somebody's baptistry. They believe in a place called heaven. They believe in a place called hell. But they don't worship the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their being. They don't participate in God's church. Perhaps that's why some evangelist experts say the greatest lostness may be on our church rolls. Where they truly have never come to know Jesus, where they truly have never made him their Savior and their friend, where they truly have never abandoned their own desires to true repentance and begin to walk with him. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. from life to life through the doctrine of the resurrection, from life to life everlasting. You Greek students will see the ego I me here, the I am. It is an emphatic predicate nominative, as I remember learning so many years ago. It echoes back into the call of Moses in a wilderness experiences. Who shall I say is sending me? I am the great I am, speaks the voice that is there. The I am passages recorded for us in John declare to us the titles of this Christ, this resurrected Christ here that will call Lazarus out. I have often felt sorry for Lazarus. He had to die twice. And yet Christ Jesus overcomes death. His own resurrection from death to life. Paul says, O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the victory over the sin is the law. But thanks be to God our Father, my translation, who gives us the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest decision Lazarus made was coming to know Jesus and making him Savior and Lord of his life. It is interesting. Jesus says, roll back the stone. But Lord, you don't want to do that. He's been in the ground these days. Lord, he has already begun to decay. He's already beyond any hope at this hour. He's gone. We have pronounced. They roll back the stone. Jesus comes to the grave. Lazarus, King James Version, come forth. Lazarus, arise. In my mind's eye, I can see that and hear that. I can see the creation recognizing the voice of the Creator. Do you notice here that not only do the alive hear the voice of Jesus, but the dead do too? I can see in that place God has prepared. Abraham must have stood and heard the voice and said, this is the one that called me to begin to walk with him and to live and to serve. Moses must have stood and said, this is the great I am. It is the voice of the one that I heard. David could have stood and said, this is the one who anointed me with oil, his presence that was there, and I served him, who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Nehemiah must have stood at the voice of God and said, this is the one who cried to me and called to build a wall. And I was obedient. And I can see one just then arriving at that moment, an hour, coming there into that place that God has prepared for his saints that go on before. And we hear the voice of the Creator. We hear the voice of the great I am crying, Lazarus, come forth. And I can see Lazarus lifting up his voice and say, Jesus, I'm coming. And out of the grave he came. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. I received a call from a physician friend. My dad's critically ill. They've called me to come home. Pray for me. We're going back. Pray that God gives wisdom. He's very close with my 9-year little boy. He's in intensive care. He's on life support. Pray that the Lord will give wisdom. You know, there's some things 9-year little boys ought to not see. And I'm not sure what to do. She journeyed back, arrived at the hospital, went in, found Dad, looked. Every machine you could imagine that was there. Family physician, she knew most of her life, said to her, we've done all we can do. It's in God's hand. said, I spent the night thinking, and I decided that my son needed to see his granddad. He'd taught him how to fish, taught him how to live, taught him some important lessons in life. She said, I prepared him, told him what he was going to see. Said he asked, is he still here? She said, yes, he's still here. You know, your soul is immortal, and it can journey back and forth. It can go to be with the Lord, but he's still here. She said, do you want to go see him? Yes, I want to go see him. She said they got to the hospital. They got to the area where Dad was at in that intensive care unit area. She says she walked that boy in. She said he walked around. He looked at everything. He had 100 questions. You can imagine what children might ask. She said he walked around and he looked around and looked at his granddad and moved over, held his hand for just a little bit. Moved back around, and she said, then finally, she said, Pastor, he got over right in the middle of the bed, spread his feet apart, stuck his hands out, looked up to the heavens, and he cried, in the name of Jesus, I command you, rise and be healed. She said, I couldn't say a word. Boy. The faith of a 9-year little boy. Wow, what faith. She said, Pastor? I said, yes. Dad's better. I said, better? We're going home in a few days. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. This Jesus calls you. Will you answer that call?